Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. This morning we were in 2 Chronicles, and now tonight 2 Corinthians. So keep your Chronicles and your Corinthians straight, and there'll be no difficulty. And tonight I want to continue dealing with this theme that I introduced a few Sunday evenings ago, burdened Christians in a burdensome world. And we began with a general message of introduction, and then we looked at a couple of the burdens that are burdening many today. There was the burden of anxiety, and then the burden of guilt. And tonight we come to these chapters, and we have the Apostle Paul using an interesting phrase here in this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Look there at verse 1. And you see the last part of the verse, he says, "We do not lose heart." And then you look down at verse 16 of that same fourth chapter, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. The King James may have "faint not," but the New King James says, "We do not lose heart." There it is again, the opening words of verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart." And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that those who are associated with him in the ministry do not get discouraged. They do not lose heart. That's what it means. To lose heart is to get discouraged. And to not lose heart means that one does not get discouraged. And Paul says, "We do not lose heart." He's talking about himself. And those who are involved in ministry along with him, this is his testimony. He says, "We're not discouraged. We don't lose heart." Now, it's a remarkable testimony from the Apostle Paul, because this man, ladies and gentlemen, had a good bit to be discouraged about. You have to look no farther than this church of Corinth here to see some of the things that Paul could have been discouraged about. This church of Corinth, to which he is writing here, was a church that was filled with all kinds of problems. It was a church that was racked with dissension. It was a church filled with turmoil. Bickering in this church was constant. There was pride in this church. There was immorality in this church. It was enough to cause the apostle to tear his hair out. And yet he says, "We are not discouraged." The church of Corinth alone would have been enough to discourage the man. But this is his testimony: "We are not discouraged." You get over into the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and you find him giving a long list of difficulties and burdens and problems that he had. Down there in verse 23, he begins this section. He talks about how that he has been in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, he says. And then he goes through some of the things that he has suffered. From the Jews, he says, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. He goes on to say, I've been in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Sounds very discouraging, doesn't it? He's not through. He goes on to say, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he adds this word in verse 28. Besides these things, he says, I have that which comes upon me daily, which is, of course, his care for all the churches. He not only was the founder of the church there in Corinth, he had also founded many other churches, and he felt a responsibility for these churches. And so the Apostle Paul, it would seem, had much to be discouraged about. But right here in this same letter where he talks about all of his trials and all of his afflictions, this is his testimony. And he repeats it now. He not only says it there in verse 1, "We do not lose heart," but he says it again down there in verse 16, "We do not lose heart." It's interesting when you look at verses 8 and 9, right here in this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, he confesses some of the difficulties. He says there in verse 8, we're hard pressed on every side. He says we are perplexed. He says we are persecuted. He says we are struck down. But in the middle of all of these things, Paul says, we are not discouraged. Because look, he says, even though we're hard pressed, we're not crushed. Even though we're perplexed, we're not in despair. Even though we are persecuted, we're not forsaken. Even though we're struck down, he says, we're not destroyed. And so for every difficulty, he says, I have a consolation. And these consolations are such that in the middle of all my difficulties, I can say, I have not lost heart. I'm not discouraged. And my ministry associates are not discouraged either. We are encouraged. We're not losing heart in this work that the Lord has given us to do. Now, not many of us these days would dare fall in making this statement, we do not lose heart. Not too many of us would take Paul's words as our own. Because the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, discouragement is running rampant through the ranks of the church today. Discouragement is on every hand. It is at epidemic proportions. And we have no problem tracing the reasons for so much discouragement in our midst. You tonight, if I were to ask you what are the reasons people are so discouraged today, I'm talking about Christian people now. If I were to ask you why are Christians so discouraged today, you would have absolutely no difficulty at all coming up with answers for that. You'd be able to list several reasons. You could talk about the personal problems that many Christians have today. And that's the reason I'm doing this series of messages, Burdened Christians in a Burdensome World, is because Christians are today burdened. There are many personal problems today. Some of you this evening are discouraged about your health. Some of you are discouraged about your finances. Some of you are discouraged about your children. And I want to just add to what Brother John has already said and say that these are not children up here, but so glad to see our teenagers up here in the Amen rows of the church. And right up here where I can preach to them. I enjoy preaching to our teenagers. And it's a highlight for me when I go to Jonathan Creek every year and preach to them on Saturday night at the youth retreat. Let me say to my precious young brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be a discouragement to your parents. Parenting is a tough job. Don't be a discouragement to your parents. Many today are discouraged about their children. They're about to throw up their hands and despair and say, I don't know what to do next. I'm at my wit's end. Personal problems abound today. I hate to have to say this, but the fact of the matter is there are many Christians who are discouraged about their marriages. They're wit's end regarding marriage. There's tension there. There's a strained relationship there, and they don't know what to do about it. They don't know where to turn. And on we could go talking about the discouraging things. Some of you are perhaps discouraged this evening because of a soured relationship with a friend. Well, there are abundant reasons. And many of you may be discouraged tonight for just one thing, and you're thanking the Lord tonight that you only have one thing to be discouraged about, because you realize, perhaps as I went through this list, that there are several discouraging things. And many of us here tonight would have to say, well, I not only have this, I've got this and this and this as well. I've got a full load. Personal problems just bear down upon me constantly. And many of us tonight, if we were asked, would have to say, yes, my personal problems are discouraging to me. And then in addition to the personal problems, there are many who would cite their own spiritual problems, their own walk with the Lord.
This was fascinating tonight to hear about people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have walked with the Lord a long time. It's gratifying to hear these who have talked about knowing the Lord for 60 years. And gratifying to hear these little ones say, I've known the Lord 2 years, I've known the Lord 6 months, and that kind of thing. But now think about it. Do you remember that time when you first got to know the Lord? Do you remember how that golden moment when you stood there before a church somewhere and you said that Christ has saved my soul and it's my desire to live for Him, and you were filled with resolve at that moment that you were going to live for Christ. All you wanted to do was please Christ. And yet now, my friends, some of you would have to say, it's all different now. That resolve is not what it once was. And now it seems to me that the very simplest things in the Christian walk are just drudgery to me. And you'd have to say, I'm not making much progress. I'm discouraged in my own walk with the Lord. And then, in addition to our own personal relationship with the Lord, many of us would have to say that we're discouraged about the work of the Lord in general. And now, my friends, we're getting to the battle that most pastors have to fight on a regular basis. And your pastor is no exception. If there's one burden that I carry more than any other burden, it's the burden of being discouraged over the state of the Lord's work in general. And I want to emphasize what I have said to you, the Lord's work in general. I thank God that there is so much to be encouraged about here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And it's been my pleasure these last 9 years to serve as your pastor. Now, don't get to thinking you're all perfect, because you're not. There are many, many discouraging things right here in our own church. We're not everything that we could be. But I have much to be encouraged about. And I don't know how some pastors carry the loads that they have to carry. Last week, Tim told me and his mother about a church that had 10 people show up last Sunday night. And there have been times whenever 10 people, I thought it was a pretty good crowd. I started out pastoring, Brother Woodson knows where this is, Panama Baptist Church in Panama, Illinois. And we had 35 members. And best percentage I ever had since in all these years in the pastorate, because we not only had 35 members, we had 35 in Sunday school. But it dropped off a little bit on Sunday night. It dropped off a little bit on Wednesday night. And I felt myself to be pretty blessed if I had 10 people there on Wednesday night. 10 people is not always a bad crowd, but this was an extremely poor attendance that our son Tim was talking about, because this was a church that had over 300 in Sunday school that very morning. And I said, where did they all go? And he said, I asked the pastor that. And he, you know what the pastor said to me? He said, well, let's face it, they're at home watching the Super Bowl. How my heart went out to that pastor. That pastor, if he's anything like your pastor, and I know this man, by the way, and I think he is conscientious. I think that he does not walk into the pulpit just hoping to pluck points out of the air, but that he gives himself to diligent study of the Word of God and puts a message together. And I felt for that pastor, because I had this mental image of a man who had labored diligently that week for a message from God, and 10 people came to hear it. I wonder what kind of week that pastor had. I didn't preach here last Sunday night. I'm so glad. Barry did that. We had a good crowd here last Sunday night. Even though some of our number were Super Bowling, we had a good attendance. I'm glad for that. But my heart went out to this man. What was his week like this last week? Pastors are discouraged today. I can't begin to tell you how discouraged. Scarcely a week goes by, but what some pastor does not call and say, "Can you help me?" And usually the help he wants is this. He wants me to help him get out of the church that he's in. Because he is so discouraged with the work there that he just wants to throw up his hands and walk away from it. And he wants to go somewhere else. And you know, you try to reason and say, well, people are pretty much the same wherever you go. And, you know, 6 months, a year from now, they'll probably be about the same in that new church as they are in this church that you're in. But he says, oh, that's 6 months or a year. Where people are excited. It's worth the move just to go and be there for 6 months where people are excited about you and excited about what you're trying to do and that kind of thing. Yes, discouragement is rampant today. But I don't want to discourage you by talking about all the things that are discouraging tonight. What I want to do is to raise a question and try to answer it. And the question that I raise is this. How can you and I, with an abundance of spiritual problems, an abundance of personal problems, and with even spiritual problems, discouragement over our own walk with the Lord and discouragement over the condition of the church in general, how can we get to that place where the Apostle Paul was? Now, here was a man who had an abundance of problems, and yet he says, we don't lose heart. We're not discouraged. And tonight I'm asking this question. How can we get to where Paul was so that we can say, in the midst of all of our problems, we're not discouraged, we don't lose heart? Well, thankfully, Paul here in these two chapters of 2 Corinthians gives us some answers. He gives us some things that will help us to be encouraged even in the midst of discouraging circumstances. Now, I can sum all that Paul says here. I can summarize it in one principle. And after I summarize it in one principle, I want to break it down into its various parts. The principle is this. Being encouraged is primarily a matter of perspective. It's primarily a matter of looking at the right things. And what I'm suggesting to you tonight is this. You have a choice as a child of God, each and every day of your life, you have a choice on this matter of what you're going to look at. And you can either look at the discouraging things, and they are there, and they are plentiful, and you can look at them and be discouraged, or you can look at the encouraging things and be encouraged. This matter of being encouraged is a matter of looking at the right things. It's a matter of what you want to look at. Barry had a great message last Sunday night on looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And the truth in that. So much wisdom in that. I guarantee you, if you get to looking at your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you'll find a lot to be discouraged about. But if you keep looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find a lot to be encouraged about. And so that's the general principle that governs this whole section here in 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is saying that this matter of being encouraged is largely a matter of perspective. The key is looking at the right things. Now, I can't exhaust for you all that Paul has to say on this matter of looking at the right things. I want to just pick out some things that you and I should look at. I'm not exhausting, okay? No pastor ever exhausts any passage of Scripture, believe me. And you'll see other things here, I trust, and say, yes, there's something else that we need to be looking at. But let me just pick out some things that we ought to be looking at in order to keep our hearts encouraged Now, Paul's talking about being encouraged in the work of the ministry, but you can apply these principles to your own personal problems as well. If you look at these things, they will give you perspective and they will keep you encouraged. Let me just rattle off four of them here. First of all, keep looking at the mercy factor. The mercy factor. Did you... That first chapter Brother David read tonight, what'd you get out of that? Anybody get anything out of that? That first chapter, Psalm 136. Did you get anything out of that, David? I'll tell you what I got out of it, you know. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. That's what I got out of that chapter. Did you get that out of that chapter? Or is that just my own interpretation? You know, some people say, well, you know, we all have our own... Everybody has his own interpretation. Now, how do you interpret that chapter? I'll tell you how I interpret it. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. Now, Paul here... Paul was the mercy man of the Scriptures. That was his great theme. He didn't always call it mercy. Sometimes he called it grace. While the two are not completely synonymous, they're very close to it. And Paul magnifies the mercy of God. Every time you turn a page in Paul's writings, you find him lifting high the mercy of God, the grace of God. And here in chapter 4, verse 1, look, he says, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, there's a debate on what kind of mercy Paul's talking about here, whether he's talking about receiving mercy in the sense that God called him into the ministry, and the ministry is a calling, and it's given by God, and therefore it is God's mercy that places a man in the ministry. Others say, no, it's not that. It's salvation that he's talking about. Oh, my friend, salvation is all due to God's mercy. All of it. God's mercy. And I'm not going to quibble with you over which of these you choose. But just for the sake of my purpose tonight, to encourage your heart, I just want to suggest that you look at this mercy that Paul's talking about here in terms of the mercy of salvation. And here now is something that you can always look at every single day of your life. I don't care how many problems are mounting up and swelling up all around you. You always can be encouraged if you will look back to the mercy of God in Christ Jesus that called you from your sins, called you from Satan's kingdom of darkness, and translated you into the kingdom of His own dear Son. You've always got something to be thankful about when you think about the mercy of God in salvation. So, my friends, here's something that will encourage you. No matter how difficult your circumstances, you can always rejoice in this, that God, if you are a child of God, God has loved you with an everlasting love and has called you unto Himself. You can always rejoice in that. Your kids are. Rejoice in the mercy of God. And I want you to know, my friends, this mercy is a good, strong armor, and you need to strap it on every single day of your life. Before you roll out of bed, when your eyes flutter open in the morning, think about this. I am a child of God by the grace of God. And feast on mercy for a while. You'll always be encouraged. Now, there's another thing here. I'm just talking about looking at things that will encourage your heart. Not only the mercy factor. Oh, I really hate to leave that. No, because it's not only mercy that saved us, but you look down at verse 16 of chapter 4. He says, the inward man is being renewed day by day. When God's mercy reaches down and touches a man, I want you to know that that's not the end of it. God's mercy keeps working in your life and working in your life, and God gives you strength every day of your life, child of God, and that too is a manifestation and expression of His mercy. He renews your strength. So think about God's mercy. Every day, strap on the armor of God's mercy. Now, another thing Paul mentions that I'm going to just refer to as the possibility factor. The possibility factor. Okay? Now, Paul begins this fourth chapter and he's talking, he's exalting, he's reveling here in the mercy of God. He says, we've received mercy. And he talks about how down there in verse 4, the minds of those who do not believe have been blinded by the God of this age. And don't you find that? You've got that Sunday school class, and there's that person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you lay out the truth, and there's just a blindness there. And you get discouraged. I wonder how many discouraged Sunday school teachers I've got in here tonight. Well, camp out on the possibility factor. There in verse 6. Paul talks about a blessed possibility. He says, our God is the God who commands light to shine out of darkness. And He's the one who has shone in our hearts. And He has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know how you got saved? Oh, he says, God caused, He flipped the switch on in your heart. He caused the light to shine. Thank God. And I'll tell you, my friends, one thing that thrills me is knowing that our God, this is a blessed possibility, our God still shines in the hearts of people and gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. I could talk about another great possibility that keeps me encouraged. Another great possibility that keeps me encouraged is the possibility of God's Spirit moving across His church in a mighty revival. That's part of the possibility factor that will keep you encouraged. Now, I know some people say, well, the times are too hard for revival. My friends, the Bible says nothing is impossible with God. And so just get involved in the reading of the history of revival sometime and let your heart be uplifted and encouraged that God has in times past when the situation looked utterly bleak and utterly hopeless, God invaded the lives of His people. He moved the hearts of His people. He awakened them from their spiritual slumber and He changed whole nations through the power of His Spirit. And one of the things today that thrills me is that we may, before we leave this earth, see a mighty moving of the Spirit of God. Now, I know what some of you are saying. Some of you are saying, well, now, preacher, that just doesn't fit into my prophetic scheme. You know, the next item on God's agenda is the rapture of the church. And I want to tell you, my friend, that you better think about this. God's not going to bring a dirty bride home to Himself. I think before the Lord Jesus comes and catches away His church, there's going to be a revival in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will encourage you. Now, the possibility factor. God shines in individual hearts. He works in the hearts of sinners, and He also brings about great revivals from time to time. Let me mention, third of all, I'm just talking about looking at the right things in order to keep your heart encouraged. Look at the mercy factor. God has saved you and He continues to work in your heart. Look at the possibility factor. There's the possibility that God will, through you, through your ministry in that Sunday school class, through your ministry in some other way, God will shine in the heart of an unbeliever. And then the possibility factor also includes God moving mightily upon the hearts of His people in revival. Now let me talk about the glory factor. Now, if you find yourself discouraged, I want you to know that the glory factor is never failing medicine. And Paul talks about the glory factor. Down there in verse 16, he says, we do not lose heart. Verse 17, he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then in chapter 5, he goes on talking about the glory that awaits the child of God. And Paul says this, now I know, he says, when it comes time for me to die, he says, when I cease to exist here, I am going to go into the presence of God. My soul is going to go immediately in the presence of God. That's part of the glory factor, my friends. When you die, your soul goes immediately into the presence of God, because the Bible says to be absent from the flesh is to be present with the Lord. The body is carried over here and it's placed in a grave. That's not the end of the body. Look at verse 14 of chapter 4, where Paul says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. There won't be one child of God missing the glory factor. My dad went home to be with the Lord in 1985. My mother followed him in 1992. As soon as my dad took his last breath, his soul went into the presence of God. As soon as my mother took her last breath, her soul went into the presence of God. We carried those bodies and placed them out there in a little Green Hill Cemetery outside Van Buren'sburg. And there those bodies lie in the dust. Lie in the ground, turning to dust. But here's part of the glory factor. Their souls are not only present with God, but someday the archangel is going to shout, the trumpet is going to sound, and Jesus is going to come. And when He comes, the dead in Christ will be raised up to meet the Lord in the air. And Paul says, so shall we ever be the Lord. Now, if you're discouraged tonight, look at the glory factor. Lift up your head, my brother. These are discouraging times. Your problems are real. Your burdens are great. But all Paul says, they are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. He says that over in Romans chapter 8. Now, I'm trying to be polite and sophisticated tonight, but I'm getting excited about this. And I may just mention one other thing in closing, and that's the privilege factor. Paul, there in the last part of chapter 5, says in verse 18, now all things are of God. All things are of God. All things. If you're saved tonight, it's God. If you have your walk with as a Christian, it's of God. But we've already touched on that. And he says, He has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And you know, we all have a part. Paul was called to a special ministry as an apostle, a ministry of reconciliation. But that's the calling that God has given to Emmanuel, to proclaim this glorious gospel of reconciliation. And you're part of that. Now, what I have to do when my heart gets heavy is look at the privilege factor. And I have to think along these lines. God has allowed me to be part. God has given me an immense privilege by letting me be part of His kingdom's work. Isn't that something? God has decided to use us in His kingdom's work. It's a privilege. We've got good news to tell. Now, I know the response is not always what we'd like for it to be. But isn't it a privilege to be given part of God's kingdom's work? And so, don't look so much at the response. Look at the privilege. and you'll find your heart encouraged. Now, those are four things I've picked out. You are smart. You can pick out more. There's the mercy factor. There's the possibility factor. There's the glory factor. There's the privilege factor. Whether you're discouraged or not depends on what you look at. I hope tonight you'll look at these things. And brother, sister, be encouraged. Amen.